Peter chapter 4. Now, for time's sake, we'll just read one verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now, you go tell that to Benny Hinn. Go tell that to Benny Hinn. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Let's bow our head for prayer. Brother Lewis, I want you to pray this morning, if you would. Amen. All right, now in chapter 4, verse 19, it said, let them commit their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, I want to talk to you this morning on this thought, commitment. Commitment. Now, I understand that the first thing you think about is some folks need to be committed. and I know some of them, you know. I know some that we need to take down and have them a psyche valve done on them and get them committed. There's some folks that just, as far as I'm concerned, there's something wrong with their brain. They are beyond recovery. And the best thing we could do for them is commit them. Now let's start the list with Nancy Pelosi and work our way down. Some of them folks need to be committed. They are, in my opinion, legally insane. But that's not, I don't want to be talk about getting committed. I want to talk to you about commitment. There are several things that are absolutely essential in this world if we are to have any kind of civilization, if we're to have any kind of stability, if things are to run in an order which can be determined and predicted, there are certain things that we just absolutely have to have. And if those things are missing, all you have left is chaos or pandemonium. The Bible ended over there, and I think in 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, it said, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's because those people weren't committed to anybody or to anything. And each person was their own authority and their own boss. And, of course, here we are, a nation of 300 people, and if everybody just did what everybody wants to do, and they weren't bound by rules, and they weren't obligated by their commitments, they could just walk anytime they want to, what chaos would reign in our country. And, of course, you can see that in the last 30 to 40 years, The lack of commitment by the citizens of our country. We make obligations, we make commitments, and then we don't follow through on them. And now the second stage has started where we fail to make a commitment at all. See? It started, we made a commitment and we lived by it. Then we made a commitment and we saw reason to break it. And now we just decided, well, we just won't make a commitment in the first place. And, of course, the more you see that, the more randomness, the more chaos you see in society. And you say, well, you just can't count on anybody anymore. You can't depend on anything. That's because there's no commitment. See? People say things, and they don't mean it. They obligate themselves, and it's only for a little while. It's only if they feel like it. It's only if it's fun. Which is a great tragedy. So, because now in America, and probably pretty much the rest of the world, people are intimidated, people are afraid, people are in hiding because there's so much chaos, you can't count on anybody anymore. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. Now, the Noah Webster 1828 says, commitment.
a pledge.
Now, I want you to listen to the definition. It's very important. Everybody ought to have this in their head, and everybody ought to live by this. You'd be an oddball, you'd be some kind of a freak in our generation, but you ought to live by it. You ought to know what commitment is. You ought to know when to make them, and then when they are made, you ought to be committed to your commitment. Amen. Now, Noah Webster said, a pledge or promise to do something. That's a commitment. I'll be at your house at 6 o'clock. I just made a commitment. Amen. I'm going to buy that car. I've got to make a commitment. It's a pledge or promise to do something. A financial liability undertaken as an agreement to buy or sell something. Now, the definition is pretty simple, and all it means is that you and you and you and you and you and you and you in your lifetime have made hundreds, if not thousands, of commitments. You make them all the time. You make them sometimes with great thought or forethought. You look at what you're obligating yourself to and how long it's going to be and what it's going to cost and what the consequences are. And you make the commitment after careful consideration. Sometimes we make commitments on the spur of the moment. We almost always forget that. Amen. That impulse stuff almost always gets you in trouble. If you're going to make a commitment, there ought to be some thought goes into it. But we give our word and we make a commitment. Now, most of our commitments in our society are bound with a legal contract. Used to, a man's word was as good as a legal contract. That's certainly not so anymore. And so we have a couple of kind of commitments. We have lesser commitments where we give somebody our word and they take us at that word and they do certain things or refrain from certain things based on what we told them we would do or what we would not do, what we committed ourselves to. Then we have more serious things where we have to have a legal binding contract. And we commit ourselves to a certain thing or a certain course, and the conditions of it are stipulated and stated clearly in legalese in the contract. And you are legally bound by that commitment. Amen? I'm going to give you some examples. We make all kind of commitments to all kind of people for all kind of things, for all kind of reasons. Some are really, really important and some are not. But the point is, if you make a commitment, it ought to be important to you. And I don't know how you make a commitment and decide, well, this commitment's important, that commitment's not important. Well, what if something else comes up next week and this commitment that was important this week is not important next week? See? You just can't do that. If you make the commitment, you have to honor it. Amen. That's the reason you ought to be careful in making them. Now, you need to be very, very wary or leery of people who do not want to make commitments. You live in a day and age where people say, well, I'm just not ready to make a commitment. I'd pack my bag and I'd be gone right there, son. It'd be the end of it. Be all over with. Amen. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Now, people who don't want to make a commitment are people you cannot put a lot of confidence in. Because anything in your life that's of any importance to you, you want to feel sure that certain things will be done, that certain things won't be done, and you need a commitment to that. Amen? For example, now, if I want to buy a new car, I don't, but my wife does. She don't like our car. It's a great car. And I'm not getting rid of it. I just want you to know that. In front of God and these witnesses, honey. My car. Anyway, I found that car and I want it. I said, look at that thing, boy. And I like the dash. And I like the way the gear shifter thingy's in there. And I like them bucket seats. And I like that little low roof line. I mean, it just looks like a gangster mobile. When we first got it, I wanted to get my coat and an overcoat and a hat and put a 45 in my waistband and prop up against like Bonnie and Clyde, you know. My wife wouldn't make the picture, so I don't have one. Yeah, just I always look like a gangster mobile to me. You know, I just love that thing. Got that big chrome wheel. I love that car. Now, it's for sale. I mean, not now. It was. When I bought it, it was for sale. And I could go by there, and I could look at that thing. I said, boy, I love that car. I love that thing. And I could open the doors sitting there in the showroom. I could open the doors and slide my little fat butt in that seat, hook up that harness, just that steering wheel, push that button, and the seat goes up and down and back and forth. I love that. Just push the button and everything goes up. And I'm sitting, I said, man, I love this car. It's just got that look, you know. I feel like I'm bad when I'm in it. Especially in the showroom where nobody can get at me. I said, man, I love that car. The guy said, you can take it with you. I said, yeah. He said, all you got to do is sign this paper right here. He wanted me to commit myself to 48 months. I said, nah, I love that thing, but I don't know about that. I'm not ready to make a commitment. And I left. But you know, I could go by every day. I could go by every weekend. It was sitting right there. They'd have it all shined up, and it had that new smell inside. And I could go and open the door and slide in and sit there and inhale that new smell and smell all that leather. I could pet it and rub it, and I could turn the lights on and play with the radio. And it's got that programmable thing in there, you know. And I'd get out after a while and close the door, and the guy said, you can take it with you. Yeah, I know. All I got to do is sign that paper, right? He said, that's it. I said, I'm not ready for commitment. I love it, but I'm not willing to go that far. If you let me use it for a day or two without any commitment, I'd take it. But I'm not going to make a commitment for it. He said, well, then you ain't taking my car. Amen. Now, finally, after a while, wore me down. I wanted it so bad. Finally, I said, okay. I'm willing to make a commitment. The guy said, okay. You can take it with you. I said, okay, I'll go. No, he said, wait a minute. You said you were willing to make a commitment, but you ain't made it yet, and the car ain't going till you do. Oh, I got to sign first. Yeah, and we're going to get it notarized. You kind of funny acting. I mean, you're a little suspicious. So I had to go in there and sign all that paperwork. And the guy, we finally signed that bottom line. He said, okay, here are the keys. I said, man, I love that car. And I love it enough to make a commitment for it. Amen? And when I made the commitment, when I quit talking about the commitment and made the commitment, they let me have the car. And I've been driving it now for 2 or 3 years. And it's all scratched up and dented up. My wife's just treated it terrible because she don't like it. And but I get to take it everywhere I go. I get to take it home every night. It's mine. So how'd you get that thing, preacher? Commitment. Commitment. Amen? It's, you take boys and girls. They start dating. They start dating way too young. Amen? Start way too young. Now, that's not the boy and girl's fault. That's mom and daddy's fault. Amen? That's a mom and daddy ain't got a lick of sense. I mean, they just dumber than a red brick. Some little 16-year-old girl. She ain't got no business getting up in a car with a 17-year-old boy and taking 4,000-pound automobile to go 100 miles an hour and going 30 or 40 miles away from mom and daddy in the dark with no chaperone. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. You're as nutty as a fruitcake, mama. I think I've lost everybody, sissy. It's me and you and Lewis. All right. Now, they start dating too young. And they spend way too much time together, and they spend way too much time on the telephone. Let me tell you, ladies, you got a daughter, you want to know the fella she's dating for 5 years before they go anywhere. Amen. And then they go double dating. And here's how they double date. The boy she's dating go picks up the other guy, and they go pick up the other guy's girlfriend, then they come get my girl last. You say, well, what if the other mom and daddy feels the same way? Well, they can't double date then. Okay, and when the evening's over, they take my daughter home first. Then they take the other girl home, and then the other boy home, and then the guy who's driving is on his own. Amen. And he'll go nowhere by themselves. Amen. And there ain't out to no midnight, 10 o'clock, they back home, or they all turn to pumpkins. Amen. And when you send that girl out the front door, you make sure she's prepared in case anything comes up. You get her prepared for any eventuality. Every girl ought to have a little purse to carry on a date. Right? And every date ought to be chaperoned. And there ain't no stops between home and wherever it was they was going. But in her purse, just in case Romeo is a jerk, in there is a 5-gallon can of gasoline. Amen. In there is a 3-pound greasy ball peen hammer. In there is a $10 roll of quarters. Amen. And buddy, if he gets them Roman fingers and Russian hands and Roman fingers, then you use that ball peen hammer on them. Amen. Amen. And if the car suddenly runs out of gas, you got 5 gallons. And he won't take you home when you say, you got a sack full of quarters. Now it's a cell phone these days. Amen. And I tell you something else, girls, I wouldn't advise you, I'd put me one of them real tall, spike high heels in there. And if he don't back off, you put that thing right here. Amen. Yeah, I don't know how I got off on that. They start dating. And they start to get romantically involved. And they think they in love. Now, they're probably not. But love and lust are close enough together in the dictionary, they get them confused. Especially when it's 16, 17, and 18. Amen. Love and lust aren't the same thing. They just lead to the same place. Somebody say amen. But they get all serious. And he said, I love you. She said, I love you too. And it's so sweet. I love puppy love. You say, people say puppy love's not real. It's real to the puppy. Amen. You say, well, they're just kids. Kids don't know they're just kids. They think they're grown up. They're stupid. Yeah, but they don't know they're stupid. They think they got all that. They're smarter than you are. You and Daddy never felt like this. Well, you don't think you got here less being casual, do you? Amen. He said, I love you. And then he wants her to be affectionate. He says those magic words, I love you. Now he can put his arm around her. Now he can kiss those ruby red lips. Taste the wine that's sweeter than the nectar of heaven. Oh, and it's so intoxicating. It's so wonderful. And it feels good and it tastes good. And boy, I want it and she wants it. He says, I love you. She says, marry me. I'm not ready to make a commitment. See ya. You ain't putting your slimy paws on me, and you ain't getting all this good sugar unless you're willing to make a commitment. Well, I love you, but no but, son. Put a ring on that finger, this whole package is yours. Ain't no ringer on that finger. All we do is talking. Amen. And you keep giving me that I love you jazz and you're not willing to make a commitment. We ain't talking long. I'm finding me somebody willing to make a commitment. Somebody say amen right there. I tell you what, there'd be a lot more weddings in this country if there's a lot more girls saying no. I guarantee it, son. Girls out there ought to try that. You just say no. And if all the other girls are saying no, pretty soon they'll be saying, will you marry me? Amen. Marriage is, listen, the reason marriage is on the decline is because you ladies, it's y'all's fault. Don't you know men have always been sorry devils? They've always been like a dog. They'll take whatever they can get and run. Amen? Demand a commitment. You got that ring on your finger, and the marriage thing is in the mail to the courthouse. Then you got a commitment. Then it proves he loves you. Amen. You know what's bad though? Now we got all these folks that don't want to make a commitment. They want to play adult. They want to do adult things. They want to be grown up boys and girls. They can't wait. They have no control over their passions. They have no control over their body. I mean, they just want it and they're going to have it no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence, no matter who's going to have to pay. They want it and bless God, they're going to have it. It's a sorry world we live in. You got no self-restraint anymore. Then they say, okay, I'll marry you. And so they get married. Now the next worst thing to being not being willing to make a commitment is to make one and not mean it. That's folks who just make the commitment to get what they wanted. You see it, basketball players and football players, they sign 5-year contracts for $20 million. Now you tell me America is not an insane asylum run by the inmates when you give some fella $20 million for 4 years to play with a football. He spent 20 years playing with it for free. If we'd have been smart, they would have played football just to have been on TV. We could have bought them a hamburger after the game. They make a commitment, and at 2 or 3 years later, they're disgruntled and dissatisfied, and somebody offered them a whole lot more money is what it usually is. And now they're trying to break their commitment. They want to walk off and leave their contract. They want to renegotiate. Shut up, buddy! We explained the whole deal to you. You was all excited about it. You knew what you were getting into. You had 40 lawyers explain it to you. And you put your John Hancock down there on the bottom of that contract. You're obligated. You're under contract. And you're going to be here. Amen? That's the way it ought to be. You go down and buy a new car, sign a 4-year contract, 5-year contract. You can't drive it 2 years, I'm tired of this, here you can have it back. They frown on that. Amen? And people go and get married, and after they've been married a year or two, they say, well, you know, this is ho-hum anymore, this is old stuff, nothing exciting here anymore. I've already been over this country a million times. And so-and-so down here makes me, I like Dr. Laura. She's not on radio anymore, you know, because she badmouthed them queers and they got rid of her. And I didn't agree with everything she said, but she had a way of talking. It was just real down. I always liked it. You know, she'd say, you get married and everything's fine and dandy, and then you run across somebody that gives you the warm fuzzies. So that's what she used to say. She said, everybody finds somebody that gives them the warm fuzzies. Amen? If you live long enough, you're going to see somebody beside your husband, your wife, that makes you feel good, that attracts you. Amen? Problem is, you already made a commitment to somebody else. Somebody say amen. We need a generation of Christians that know how to make a commitment and then live by their commitment. You got a husband? You stick with that husband. You got a wife? You got children? You take care of them. You got a commitment. Amen. You're a sorry devil if you can't live up to your commitment. You ain't a man and you ain't a woman. You a gutless wonder. You made a commitment. Somebody listen, when somebody makes a commitment in marriage, you know why women want a man to commit to marriage? Because the natural outworking of marriage is reproduction. When you got married, all you wanted was sex. When she got married, she knew she was going to have babies. And she wanted a commitment to make sure somebody's going to be there to support her and them babies. Amen? And if you wanted the sex, you had to make a commitment to take care of the offspring that was the result. Amen? Now, you wanted certain things from her, she wants certain things from you. You made a commitment, she gave you what you wanted. Now, step up to the plate, be a man, keep your commitment. Amen. Amen. By the way, them little old youngins need a commitment from mama and from daddy. They didn't ask to come here. It ain't their fault. They didn't have nothing to do with it. You brought them into this world. They are totally helpless. They can't take care of themselves. You brought them in here. Blessed be God. Whether you like it or not, you be man enough and you be woman enough to step up to the plate and take care of them youngins. And if you can't, you're just too stupid to breathe. Amen. So why are you preaching that? It's just an introduction to the message. Trying to illustrate how important it is. In society, it is important to make a commitment and then honor the commitment. I'm going to show you why you really want that. You say, well, you know, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. And I guarantee you, I'm going to show you in a second that you want somebody to make a commitment and then keep it. I guarantee it. We make commitments to buy things. We make commitments to our employers. We make commitments to our spouses. We make commitments to our children. We ought to make commitments to our church. Amen. Yeah, I'm sick and tired of people saying, you know, well, I go here some and I go over there some. Well, if you're one of them people that come here some and go over there some, do me a big favor. Make up your mind which one you want to be in and get in one or the other. If it's the other, that's fine. We'll still shake a hand. We'll still be your friend. But you know what happens when you go over here and you go over here? You don't support neither one of them. Amen. You know, you need to make a commitment. You need to say, King James Baptist Church is my church. That's my preacher. That's my associate preacher. That's his associate right there. That's where I'm going to go. That's who I'm going to fellowship with. That's where I'm going to put my money. When I get sick, that's who I want to come see me. When I need a prayer, that's who I want praying for me. That's my church. I make a commitment to it. I'm going to be there when the doors are open. I'm going to put my money in the plate. When it has an activity, I'm going to be there. I'm going to commit myself to King James Baptist Church. And if you can't do that, go to find another one. Amen. Well, preacher, I don't know. Yeah, you're a middle of the roader, I know. I got you. You ain't got the guts to commit to nothing. Amen. Except Sears and Roebuck, Belk's, Macy's, Walmart. Let me show you something. You really do believe in commitment, at least as far as somebody else is concerned. When somebody else makes a commitment to you, you want to honor it. And you get really ticked when they don't. Now listen, God Almighty has made some commitments. And you're counting on them. Amen. You are counting on God keeping what He promised to do. He made a commitment and you are trusting your eternal, everlasting, immortal soul on the integrity of God's commitment to you. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 36, you'll find that God will not refuse anybody. He said, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will, and he said, I'll give you rest. He said, I will in no wise cast you out. God promised if you come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ to receive you and to save you. Amen. Say, who will He do that for? He made that commitment to everybody. It's whosoever will. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has extended an invitation to the world. He has made a commitment to save anybody that will come to Him through Jesus Christ. You receive Christ, and I guarantee you, on the authority of God's Word, the commitment that He made in that Bible, that He will receive you, He will save you. You say, well, I've done this and I've done that. Well, you ain't the first and you won't be the last. Amen? You say, oh, preacher, you just don't know what terrible things I've done. Well, see me in my office. I want to hear it. I don't care what wicked things you've done. I'm not interested in them. Tell them all to God. But I'm here to tell you that you ain't done nothing that ain't been done a million times before and won't be done a million times after. Amen? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape that you might be able to bear it. You ain't done nothing that everybody else ain't already done. You ain't committed some sin that God can't forgive. Now, you may have to pay for the consequences of your action. But forgiveness is on the table, buddy. God committed Himself to it. I'll tell you something else. God made a commitment to give eternal life to everybody that receives His Son. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, He said, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never, not ever, not ever, they shall never, ever, ever, they shall never perish. I got God's Word on it. He committed Himself to it. He said, you trust my Son? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you eternal life and you're safe. You're safe. He said, well, preacher, what if I do this? And what if I do that? Well, God turn you over His knee and spank your little butt. That's what He'll do. Amen. He'll pull your little diaper off and light you up so that you glow in the dark. And He'll take you on home to glory. Amen. He said, well, what if I commit this sin and I commit that sin? Shame on you. You bring shame and reproach on Christ. You dishonor the name of the One who saved you. Amen. You disgrace yourself, you shame your family, you can do all kind of things. But I'll tell you what you can't do, you can't lose your salvation because God's the one that committed to saving you, not you. You say, why do you believe in eternal security? Because of God's commitment. It ain't my dedication. It ain't me holding on and hanging out. It ain't because I'm steadfast and unmovable. Son, you can blow me away in a minute. I am but flesh and bone, just like you, weak and susceptible. And like Peter, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I could fall tomorrow, but the One who keeps me cannot. Amen. I'm safe because of His commitment. I'll tell you something else God's committed Himself to. God's committed to giving us rest in our soul. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, He said, and you shall find rest unto your soul. That doesn't mean you have rest in the flesh. See, I can still be tormented in the flesh. When my family has sickness, I'm in turmoil. I'm worried about them. Right? My wife gets sick and has to go to the doctor. I'm upset. I'm agitated until we get the report back. Everything's okay. Amen? Things don't go well in your family. You have trouble with your children. But I'm telling you, there ain't nothing in this world can agitate you like that. Keep you up at night, keep you tore up and just beating your brains out. Listen, if you're in the flesh, if you're still alive, you may not have much rest in the flesh. He said, but I give unto them rest. What kind of rest? Well, you see right down here in my heart, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And everything out here may be going to hell in a handbasket. I got troubles on every hand. The body is sick. The wife is crotchety. The kids are not doing right. The church is having problems. The money is tight. Whatever it is. Well, I can be all frustrated and agitated out here. Oh, when I read that verse, I think about Christ. Remember when He got on the boat with the disciples and there was a great storm? But He was in the back of the boat asleep. That's kind of like a Christian. I'm out on life's sea and the storms are billowing, but Christ is in here and He's at peace. In here, I'm not all upset. In here, I'm not all agitated. Why? He said, because I give them rest. He said, and he that hath entered into my rest hath ceased from his own labors. So I'm not doing anything to get there anymore. I'm just resting in him. Amen. I'm glad God made that. He said, I give unto them rest. I've been enjoying that for 34 years. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad God made that commitment. I'm glad that when God makes a commitment, I can trust it. I can rely on it. He gave me His Word, and because He's God, He will keep His Word. I'll tell you something else He made a commitment to. God made a commitment not to desert us. In Hebrews 13:5, He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hello? I am with thee always. He said, preacher, I know God loves me when I'm doing good, but does He love me when I'm doing bad? Yeah, He does. And nothing aggravates me much more than a mom or daddy have a little youngin' that's misbehaving and doing wrong, and they need a good spanking. Give them a good spanking. They need correcting, correct them. You need to light their little backside up, light it up. But don't you dare stand there and tell them, now, Jesus don't love you when you do that. Jesus does love you when you do that. Jesus does love you. Jesus is never going to quit loving you. I don't care what you do. He may be disappointed. He may be heartsick. He may be grieved at his soul. He may have to chasten. There's all kind of things God may have to do in response to your conduct. But I'm here to tell you, there will never be an instant in your life when God doesn't love you. God's love is not conditional on what you do. Now, His fellowship may be conditional, but bless God, He loves you, and He's not going to forsake you. That means for 34 years, when I've been real close to God, God loved me. And when I get kind of cold and agitated or distant from God, God still loves me. And when I've been ornery and just mean as the devil, He still loves me. Amen. And when I preach good, He loves me. And when I preach bad, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me all the time. It's without reservation. It's without limits. It's unqualified. It's unmerited. It is boundless. He loves me. Now, don't ever mistake that from fellowship. Love and fellowship, not the same thing. Amen. But He loves me. And at the worst moment in my life, when I am my wickedest and my most rebellious, and when God cannot fellowship with me, if you ask Him to His face, is that your boy? He would still say yes. He may have to hang his head in shame. He may say it brokenhearted, but He would hold me nonetheless. I remember years ago, I have a son who I have not had much fellowship with for 20 years. Because he doesn't live a Christian life. He professes to be saved. He lives like the devil. He's shacked up. I'm civil to him. I'm polite to him. I don't have anything to do with him. I don't visit him. I don't spend time with him. I love him. I pray for him. But I can't have much fellowship with him. Years ago, he was, maybe 20 or so. Got a phone call one Sunday morning, about an hour before church. And the lady on the other end said, is Keith O'Brien Hensley your son? I said, yes, ma'am, he is. She said, well, this is nurse so-and-so, and we're down here at Piedmont Medical, and he's down here, and we've got him in the emergency room, and we need you to come down here and give us a hand. I went down there, and there's my boy laying on the table. He's strapped down because he's just out of his skull. He's almost dead with alcohol poisoning. His blood alcohol was almost 3.0. I mean, just way too much. Delirious. He's out of his mind. He urinated on himself. They couldn't calm him down. I got on a coat and tie ready for church, and I had to lean across him and hold him and talk to him to get him to calm down.
I was embarrassed. I was brokenhearted. I wanted to just turn around and leave. The truth is, I didn't want anybody on this planet to know that was my son. I would like to have distanced myself as far as I possibly could. I was humiliated. I'm fixing to go preach the gospel, and here's my son laying in the drunk tank. And by the way, he didn't learn that at home.
Amen.
The doctor walked in the room, and he said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm Mr. Hensley." He said, "Is that your boy?" I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I didn't want to answer the question. I didn't want to say, "Yeah, that's my boy." But you know what I did? I said, "Yes, sir. That's my son." And the worst day I ever had in this world, if you had asked God Almighty, "Is this your son?" He may have had to hang his head. He may have been embarrassed. Tell you what he said. He said, "Yes, sir. That's my son." Buddy, God made a commitment and he will not go back on it. When you get born into his family, you're his child forever.
Amen.
Last but not least, God's made a commitment. The Bible said in John 14:3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go," and he did, he said, "if I go," and he did, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." God has made a commitment to come get me.
Amen.
You know what I'm doing? I'm just down here at the bus stop waiting on my ride.
Amen.
That's all I'm doing. He said, "Occupy till I come." So I'm just trying to stay busy till Jesus gets here. That's all I'm doing. Amen. Now, I have no doubt people say, "Well, you know, here it is 2006 and he ain't come yet, and we thought he was coming in 2000. I don't care what you thought. And people back in Noah's day thought all kind of stuff too. But he finally came, and he came when he was supposed to. And I don't know if we got the calendar right or wrong, or interpret it right or interpret it wrong, or I don't know. There's a lot of stuff it could be, but I know this. The God that saved me and gave me His Word made a commitment to come back and get me, and bless be God, I'm going to hold on to that and I'm going to trust that, because every other thing He ever promised, He has done.
Amen.
His Word is good. I can trust His commitment. You know why I believe I have eternal security? Because God made a commitment to it. You know why I think He's going to come back and take me up home to glory? Because He made a commitment to it. But just suppose God was fickle. Suppose God honored some of His commitments like you and I do. So he honors them when He feels like it, or when it's convenient, or until somebody else catches His eye. We'd be in one big mess. God doesn't operate that way. The Bible said God is not a man that He should lie. When God gives His Word, in nothing. If God said, "I'll save you," He will. If He said, "I love you," He does. And if He said, "I'll come and get you," He will. Amen. Jordan, won't you come play this morning? Just as I am, without...